Turn to Leviticus. It's the third book in the Old Testament. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So find Leviticus. So communion, we're going to have communion. And communion is for us to remember, by partaking communion, to remember what Jesus did on the cross. We're looking back as we take communion. And I kind of want you to understand all that Jesus did on the cross so that this has more meaning to you. But we're looking back 2,000 years to see what Jesus did on the cross. In Leviticus, they would offer up sacrifices, animal sacrifices, that was looking forward thousands of years to the coming of Jesus. And Leviticus chapter, from chapter 1 through 6, are the five sacrifices that all the good Jewish people would do. So let's go over these five sacrifices. I want you can write in your Bible. Now, if you're using a church Bible, you're not allowed to write in it, okay? But you should write in your Bible. You should take notes. Wear out your Bible, so you have to buy another Bible. Okay, so go to chapter 1. In Leviticus chapter 1, the first sacrifice that the Jews would do is the burnt offering. Do you see that? Do you have a heading, the burnt offering? Circle that, burnt offering. Sacrifice number 2 should be in chapter 2. Should say the grain offering or the meat offering. So circle that one. That's number 2. Number 3 is the third chapter of Leviticus. It should have either the peace offering or the fellowship offering. So circle that one. That's number 3. Number 4 is the fourth chapter. Sin offering. Sin offering. Circle that one. Number 5 is a little bit tricky because in the NIV, it's about halfway through chapter 5. At verse 14, I have the guilt offering or the trespass offering. Has everyone found all 5? You got them? Are you lost already? Now, I'm going to warn you. This sermon is, you're going for a doctorate. There's a bachelor's, and then you go to seminary for master's. This sermon is at a doctorate level, okay? This sermon you probably will not hear that often in any other church out there. So these are 5 sacrifices that all the good Jews did for thousands of years that were 5 pictures, 5 snapshots of what Jesus did on the cross. Every good Jew realized that each of these sacrifices was symbolic of the coming Messiah. So let's look at each one and see how they picture a part of what Jesus did on the cross. So they would offer the sacrifices on an altar like this in front of the tent of meeting where God's presence was. And so there's a picture of them offering the different sacrifices, and there's 5 main ones. So here's the first one, the burnt offering. So chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's where you would meet with God, so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Atonement is forgiveness and to cover over your sins. Verse 5, he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides of the entrance to the tent of meeting. So this is the first offering. It's the main offering. It's the burnt offering. And this pictures Jesus and salvation. This pictures the forgiveness of all of our sins in the past. You'll notice that they were to bring what kind of animal? Male or female? Male. Why a male? Why not a female? Why did they have to bring a male ram or a male bull? A bull is a male. Because it pictured who? It pictured Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Does everyone know that? Does everyone know that Jesus is not the daughter of God? Okay? And there's not the mother of God. Okay. There's the Father, who always was the Father, and there's always the Son. He's the eternal Son of God, and then there's the Holy Spirit. So this pictures Jesus. That's why it had to be a male from the flock. And it had to be a male without what? Without defect. Why did it have to be a bull without defect? Because it's picturing Jesus, and Jesus is without sin. He is perfect. So you would bring your, and you only did this voluntarily. Many Jews really did not follow their own religion. But those who understood the message of the Bible, they voluntarily, to come to Jesus, it's always voluntary. You never get forced. You would bring your bull or your ram to the Lord, and then you would put your hands on the head of the animal. And you would confess your sins. And what you were doing is you were taking your sins and you were putting them on the animal as a substitute. And then the animal would be slaughtered in your place, paying for your sins to make atonement for forgiveness. So God has always taught this truth of substitution. You ever have a substitute teacher, right? Okay. Or there's lots of, I was saying here's the best way to understand a substitute. Let's say that I am standing, I'm walking across the highway and I'm on Facebook as I'm walking across the highway and a car is coming and it's going to run me over. Someone behind me decides to be my substitute. And so he comes up and he pushes me out of the way, saving my life and becoming my substitute, and gets run over by the vehicle. Does everyone understand that? Okay. That's in essence what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's pictured in this first thing. You would confess, you would put your sins on the animal, then the fire of God's wrath for our sin would, and the animal would be burned up in the sacrifice to cover your sins. It pictures Jesus dying for our sins. In Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we have been healed. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So the burnt offering represents Jesus Christ being our substitute. When you, it's always voluntarily, when you by faith say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, you're, in a sense, our sins are transferred to him, and he pays hell in our place that our sins deserve. That is the burnt offering. It is salvation. He becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Offering number two, chapter two. This is the grain offering. It says meat offering in the King James Version. That's because 500 years ago, they called all food meat. So bring me my Cocoa Puff meat cereal, okay? All food was considered meat. But this is actually has no meat in it. Of the five sacrifices, this is the bloodless sacrifice. It's an offering of grain. So starting in verse 1, when someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He is to pour what on it? Oil on it. Put incense on it and take it to Aaron's sons, the priest. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil together with all the incense and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 4, if you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without what? Without yeast, mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. Verse 11, Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or what? Or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. Verse 13, season all your grain offerings with salt. So this is the only offering that doesn't involve the shedding of blood. It's the grain offering. There it is, the grain offering. Now, to understand this grain offering, we actually have to go back, because the grain offering represents the whole life of Jesus, from birth until the cross, his righteous life. The grain represents good deeds and good works, his righteousness. So let's go back to Adam and Eve sinned, and God said to them, hey, because you've sinned, because of my holiness, this sin has to be paid for. I'm going to give you a picture of Jesus coming, and God sacrificed the first animal to show that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Adam and Eve learned that truth, and that eventually God would send a Savior born of a virgin to be the ultimate fulfillment. Adam and Eve, I'm sure, taught their sons, Cain and Abel, what to do. So Abel said, okay, the right way to approach God is by shedding blood for my sins. And Abel does it, and God says, your sacrifice is accepted. We have fellowship. Cain went, I'm not approaching you by the blood. I'm going to bring you a grain offering. The grain offering represents your works, because you have to take the seed and you have to plant it. And you have to fertilize it, and you have to water it, and you have to get the weeds, and you have to harvest it, and you have to cook it, and all that stuff. So the grain offering represents your good deeds and works. And so Cain brought his good works, the work of his farming, to the Lord. And the Lord said, Cain, that's not right. Your good works are infused with sin. You have a sin issue that I cannot accept your offering of grain. You need to do it the way your brother did it. He did it correctly. It's through the blood. It's not through your good works. That's why the truth in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not by our good works, so that no one can boast. But now we come to the second sacrifice in Leviticus. And the grain offering is acceptable because the grain offering is a picture of who? Of who? Each of these five sacrifices are all pictures of Jesus, what he did on the cross. And the reason Jesus is able to offer up all of his good works and deeds, in fact, his righteousness, is because he was without sin. You'll notice it's emphasized that this grain offering has no what in it? No yeast. Yeast in the Bible is sin. The fine flour represents all the good deeds that Jesus did from birth until his death on the cross, his righteousness. The fine flour is mixed with oil. Oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. That's why when people come up for prayer, we anoint them with oil, representing the Holy Spirit in you, and that will heal you. And so Jesus was a man who did only good works. There was no sin. His life was filled with the Spirit of God, and it had incense in it, which is prayer. Incense is symbolic of prayer. The altar of incense is where you would offer your prayers to the Lord. And so Jesus' life was one of prayer and filled with the Spirit of God and was able to offer his life. Now, you'll notice in verse 11 that the grain offering was without yeast, but there was something else that wasn't in that. What else was not in the grain offering? Honey. What does honey represent? Remember, God said to Moses and the Israelites, you're going to go into the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? Honey is the blessings of life that God gives us. So my wife and I just got back from a cruise. We got a cruise in New Jersey, and we, for a week, went down to Bahamas and back to New Jersey. That's honey. To be able to, and it's pretty inexpensive, but To go on a cruise for a week, that's honey. Does everyone understand that? We got to experience some of God's honey. How many cruises did Jesus get to go on? Norwegian, Carnival, Royal Caribbean. How many cruises did he get to go on? None. How many of you own a home? Okay. Owning a home is honey. Just the privilege to have your own house and own a home and furniture. How many homes did Jesus own? How many homes did Jesus have? Zero. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. Some of us have really nice cars. We spend lots of money on SUVs and sports cars. And how many cars did Jesus have? How about horses, donkeys, any? No, he didn't have any vehicles either. Hey, we all have stocks and investments and cash and bank accounts. How much money did Jesus have? None. In other words, if you look at the life of Jesus, there's no honey. That's why this sacrifice, there's no honey. He is so focused on pleasing God and creating a righteous nature that you need to understand now, the second sacrifice is Jesus offered up his perfect righteous nature to give as a sacrifice to all of us. Sacrifice number one, we give Jesus our sins. We take all of our sins and we put them on him. Sacrifice number two is the righteousness of Jesus. All of his righteous acts creates a righteous nature. Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. That's sacrifice number two. It's not just a substitution, it's a transference. That's why it says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin without yeast, to be sin on our behalf. That's sacrifice number one, the burnt offering. He becomes sin. Sacrifice number two, so that we might become the righteousness. So Jesus takes his righteousness and he puts it on us. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of the second sacrifice. Sacrifice number three. Verse chapter 3. It's the fellowship offering or the peace offering. So starting in verse 1. If someone's offering is a fellowship offering, and he offers an animal from the herd, here's something different. Whether what? Male or female, he is to present before the Lord an animal without defect. And you can read the rest. You'd lay your hand on it. Verse 5. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the what? You burn this animal on top of what? The burnt offering that is on the burning wood as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So the fellowship offering or the peace offering, let me simplify this for you. It means friendship. It means friendship. That's why it can be male or female, by the way, because it emphasizes that both male and female, rich and poor, free and slave, employer, employee, whatever, we can all have fellowship with God. It means that what Jesus did on the cross opens up the way for us to have friendship. Fellowship is just another term for when I say I have fellowship with my wife, I mean we are friends. So the third sacrifice is I have peace with God, I have fellowship. He is my God. First sacrifice, my sins are on God. Second sacrifice, Jesus' righteousness is put on me. Third sacrifice is God says, hey, the veil is opened up. There was a veil separating inside the tent, separating God's presence. The veil is opened up because of the blood of Jesus, and God says, we can be friends because of what happened. Because your sins are on Jesus, he paid for them, and because you're covered in his righteousness, welcome. You're sons and daughters of, we're friends. And this fellowship offering, by the way, is not just that we're friends with God, but now we actually can be friends with one another. We can now love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Rob and I have been Christians a long time, and we have lots of Christian friends. And it is so neat to think that because of Jesus, you know, in the world, they have friends for very short periods of time because they're always using each other. But in Jesus, you can have friendships your whole earthly existence. And by the way, do you know that we're all going to be friends in heaven for eternity? Have you figured that out yet? Some of you are like acting shocked. All right. You're probably going to sit next to the same people you're sitting with now up in heaven, okay, when we get together once a week to worship on the Sabbath. So we have fellowship with one another. And it's all possible. The reason why we have friendship with God, that offering was sacrificed on top of the burnt offering, which is because Jesus is our Savior, we have friendship with God and with one another. So I was sharing this. I'm going to give you a marriage key to help your marriage last. My wife and I, in about a year and a half, will be married 35 years. Now, I was thinking to myself, lots of marriages don't, 50% of marriages don't make it. And another 40%, they stay married, but they're no longer friends. They no longer have close fellowship. But I was thinking, I wonder what the difference is. Because my wife and I fight just like the couples do that break up. So why is it that we're still married and other couples didn't make it and have broken up? And I'll give you what I think happens. My wife and I both have known Jesus before we got married. So he's been our friend. He's our number one friend. And then we're best friends right after that. But we get into a fight. We get, you know, every so often we fight. And when I fight, I don't want to be friends with my wife. Okay? If that goes long enough, that's called divorce. Okay, I don't want to be friends with her. She's done it. That's it. She said something. She did something to me. It's done. But what do both I do and my wife, and she does this as well. When we're in a fight, what do you think we both do? Other than we're not talking to each other. I go and blab to my best friend, as she does. And who's my best friend? Jesus. So I go back to Jesus. And I complain to Jesus. I go, oh, Jesus, the woman you gave me. And, you know, I'm sure this is it. This is the. So I go to the foot of the cross. I go back to the burnt offering. Because Jesus kind of reminds me, well, Joe, I forgave you of so many sins in your life. And you're not that perfect. And I think he gives me the grace of the third offering, which is the fellowship offering. And meanwhile, my wife's doing the same thing. And so I wish I could tell you I use psychology or we use some principle of conflict resolution. But you have to understand, I'm not in the mood at all. But it's like God gives me this grace that, okay, let's go back. And not just back together as husband and wife, but let's be best friends again right after Jesus. And I wish I could tell you there's some other secret, but I think it's supernatural, and it's something that Jesus did for us on the cross to restore. It doesn't work very well if you're married to someone who isn't a Christian, because if someone doesn't go back to the cross, you're in trouble, because it takes two that their best friends have to be Jesus to go back to the cross, and then you get number three. You get the friendship restored. All right, number four, chapter four, the sin offering. The Lord said to Moses, the sin offering is a sacrifice for unintentional sins. These are, after you're saved, unintentional sins that you do. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, when anyone sins, what? Unintentionally, and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands. And he gives an example of the anointed priest. Verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head. That's to confess that unintentional sin that you discovered that you did. Slaughter it before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain, the veil of the sanctuary. The priests, verse 7, shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense. Remember, that represents prayer. That is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. So when you sin unintentionally, sacrifice number one, salvation. Sacrifice number two, given the righteousness of Christ. Sacrifice number three, fellowship with God, your friends. You sin unintentionally, the veil drops back down. There's a separation between you and God. You're still a Christian. You're still in the house of God. But your fellowship with God is broken. And your prayer life, the incense, your prayers are hitting the ceiling. God's not answering your prayers for work and life and your marriage and your kids and your grandchildren and your finances. And you're just like, God, where are you? You're not answering my prayers. And I don't sense your presence. What happened to our friendship? And God says, you've got an unintentional sin in your life that you got to get right. And so when you finally discover what the unintentional sin is, you confess it, and they put the blood before the veil. That's to open up the veil through the blood of Jesus that we go into through the veil into the presence of God. And the blood is put on the altar of incense that your prayers now are going to be heard by the Lord. Unintentional sins that happen after you get saved. So I got saved, 1977. I go to church 2 weeks later. I'm telling you, this is so true. I go to church 2 weeks later, and I made a comment to some older saints in the church about, oh man, this music's so good. Why don't we dance in church? My man, they were doing an exorcism on me right then and there. They were like, that is sin. That is horrible. I said, oh, I didn't know. Oh, you know. So unintentional sin. You don't dance in church when the pastor's preaching. Okay. Then I went a few weeks later and I said, hey, when do they have bingo? Gambling. We don't gamble. We're Christians. We, you know. And they were doing the bingo exorcism on me. I didn't know. All right. The next week, I kind of brought up smoking and drink. I mean, you have to understand, the church I went to, smoking, drinking, gambling, women, I mean, you name it. We could do it all. I didn't know what was right or wrong. Okay. But as I'm reading the Bible, I'm learning unintentional sins. Okay. I didn't know that anger was wrong, that anger doesn't bring about the righteous kind of life that God desires. So I'm still getting angry, and I'm thinking, I'm not sinning. And I didn't know lust was wrong, and I didn't know breaking the and honoring your father and mother, and I had to be nice to them now. I didn't know that was wrong, and I didn't know that I was supposed to witness and remember the Sabbath and not have idols, and I was ignorant. Praise God. Sacrifice number four is Jesus died on the cross for our unintentional sins that we don't even realize. But that's why it's good to be in the Bible. Because sometimes you sense God's far away, and you got to be reading the Word for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, well, you've been doing something that isn't right, even though it's unintentional. Sacrifice number five. So come to chapter six. It's a guilt offering and the trespass offering. It also covers some of unintentional sins, but it also covers intentional sins. So chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins, this is intentional sins, and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, break any one of the Ten Commandments, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner, the person you ripped off, or lied about, or gossiped on, or whatever, the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement, will cover, forgive for the sins for him before the Lord. And he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you're never going to hear probably in other churches. And it's called cheap grace. And Jude calls it that you've turned grace into a license for sin. So I want you to understand, what you'll never hear is that when you sin intentionally, you have to make restitution before the power of the blood is in effect in your life. You'll note when you sin unintentionally, the veil drops down, your prayer life is hindered. All you had to do is confess, Lord, I didn't realize that was sinful. I confess it now, the veil opens up, you're a man or woman that your prayer is powerful and effective. God's blessing your life. But now when you sin on purpose, you steal. Let's use that for an example because that's what they use here. So I got two older daughters, Andalyn and Charity. Andalyn takes Charity's baby doll for herself. And she comes to me and Andalyn goes, Dad, you know, I know this used to be Charity's baby doll, but I went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness for taking it and making it mine. And the Lord has forgiven me, and it's my doll now. So what would you think about that? What does a good parent say? Did the Lord really forgive her, right? Yeah, obviously, you know, I'd say, Annalyn, I'm sorry, but God's not, it's good to confess your sin, but you have to give Charity. You see, in this Bible, before you can make the offering, you have to have the owner there to make restitution. Annalyn, God's not going to forgive you. You have to give the doll back to Charity. Then you can ask God to forgive you for stealing that doll. You're at work. Your coworker leaves their wallet on the counter. Hundreds of people work where you're at. Maybe you work at Westinghouse, so you're in the cubicle. And you're like, man, I could use $100. No one will ever know it's me. So you go over and you grab that $100 and you steal it and you get away with it. But then you come to church at Mars Alliance and you feel guilty. So you come up to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for taking that $100. And then you go and get a nice lobster meal at Red Lobster on it. What do you think about that? Is the Lord going to forgive and say, hey, no problem, don't worry about it? No, you got a problem there, right? What if you go, hey, you know, this is wrong. I shouldn't take this $100. I'm going to throw it in the offering at Mars Alliance. What do you think about that? That sounds good. I could, especially if you've stolen millions of dollars. We would really like that. God. No, that's wrong too. You have to, in fact, and this is the problem with restitution, you have to go back, and in fact, what do you have to do when you go back to your coworker and say, I want to confess, I think you have to make it a witness out of it. I'm a sinful person. I have a Savior, and Jesus has convicted me. I stole $100. Here's your $100 back, and what? And you have to add a fifth. Here's another 20. Now, you may get fired. They may say, wow, I'm amazed that you confess. What a Christian. Maybe I would like to give my heart to the Lord, too, whatever. But you have to make restitution. When it's an intentional sin, there's always a restitution part to it. That way, you don't just keep doing wrong. You don't just keep stealing and coming to church and say, forgive me for stealing from the bank. Steal from the bank next week. Come to the church again. Forgive me from stealing from the bank. That God, the veil has dropped down, and God's not going to forgive you until you make it right. Jesus says, so the fifth picture, even Jesus used it, hey, if you come to the altar, and there you remember, when you're coming to the altar to have maybe communion, and there you remember that you have something against someone else, or someone else has something against you, or you've done something wrong. Maybe you gossiped about someone. Maybe you lied about someone, and the Lord brings it to your memory. Jesus says, you stop right here. You know, no. Don't have communion. You go make it right with that person first. Just like if you came with that fifth offering, the guilt offering. The priest would go, oh, wait, you stole some money? Oh, no, we don't do the guilt offering yet. You go give that money back, add a fifth to it, then you come and the guilt offering will be offered and you will have fellowship with God again. Well, Jesus says the exact same thing. You've been mean to your wife? You go make it right with your wife first or your husband. Then you can come to the altar. You've been lying about someone. You've been angry. You've been miserable. You go make that right. Then you come to the altar. God's not interested. You're a believer. God wants to have fellowship with you, but return the doll, okay? In fact, in Corinthians, it says, a man, a woman ought to examine themselves before they have communion. Because if you take of communion, and the guilt offering is part of that, and you didn't make it right with someone else, you drink judgment upon yourself. The Corinthians were miserable to each other, and they were taking communion. And God said, because of that, many of you Christians are sick with horrible diseases, sicknesses. And in fact, some of you I've had to take home to heaven. We know that they took them home to heaven because they fell asleep in the Lord. But God said, you know what? You're not going to get right with that sin in your life? You're not going to get right with a brother and sister? It's time for you to come home to heaven. Because your fellowship with me has ended, and you'll never be the person that can love others because the veil has dropped back down and your prayers are ended. That's called holiness. That's why I said you won't hear sacrifice number 5 preached in many churches. In many churches, forgiveness is just cheap after you're saved. Just confess it and you can do whatever you want. That's not true. Yeah, you'll get to heaven, but you won't have the fellowship with the Lord like you ought to have. So I did want to share something, some good news. And on a good note, right? This is a pardon, an actual copy of a pardon that the President Bush, presidents can, in just in grace, pardon anyone that's in prison, no matter what they've done. Okay? Well, a case came up that his name was George Wilson, and he actually, this is a true case, he lived in Pennsylvania, was in jail, and was, because of his crimes, was to be put to death. The President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, sent a pardon for George Wilson. When they brought the pardon to George Wilson that he could be free and leave prison, George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Well, now the state of Pennsylvania didn't know what to do. Is he pardoned because the president wrote out the pardon, or isn't he pardoned? Which is it? It went through all the court systems in Pennsylvania and then was passed on to the Supreme Court of the United States. The Supreme Court of the United States met, and Chief Justice John Marshall, here was their conclusion to this dilemma. A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. The individual must die. That's the actual quote from that case. George Wilson did refuse it and was put to death. I want you to understand something about what Jesus. You know, God, through what Jesus did on that cross, he paid for our sins in the past. He gives us his righteousness. He says, we can be friends now. You can live in heaven with me. And I'm going to forgive you when you sin unintentionally. You don't even mean to. And even if you sin intentionally, I have a way for that to be forgiven. And you're still going to be with me in heaven, but I would love that you would get it right so that we can have right. It's a pardon. You get to go to heaven. You don't have to pay for your sin, because if you try to pay for your sin, you're going to go to hell for eternity. So God offers a pardon to every person. It's called the gospel. Jesus paid it all. You can go to heaven. Here's a pardon. It seems crazy that anyone would turn down a pardon from God himself. A pardon that says, hey, you don't have to go to hell, you can go to heaven. It seems crazy that anyone would turn it down. But if you do turn it down, it is no pardon, and you do go to hell. So the good news is, it's offered. All you have to do is, it goes back to the burnt offering, is like close your eyes and put your sins, just confess you're a sinner and put them on Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, it's the greatest relationship you'll ever have, to become friends literally with God. But you have to be willing to confess your sins and to ask Jesus to fill you with his presence. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you to pray along with me silently. Every head is bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and made him your Savior, and he can forgive you of all your sins, pray this prayer along with me silently while I pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I reach out with hands of faith to the cross. Thank you for dying in my place for my sins on the cross. Jesus, forgive me. And I want you to fill me with your presence. I want to live for you this day forward. Help me to walk with you. I want you, Lord Jesus, to be my best friend. For now and for eternity. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I always like to pray a prayer blessing over those of you who ask Jesus into your heart. If you prayed that, and everyone's head is bowed, no one's looking. If you prayed that, I want you to just slip your hand up, and then after you see it, put it down and say, Pastor, I asked Jesus into my heart here this morning. God bless you in the back there. Anyone else? I don't want to leave anyone else. If you ask the Lord, God bless you, sister, back there. God bless you up front. I see you in the back, sister. Father, I pray, Lord, for these three individuals, and may they sense your presence in their life. May they go home and just rejoice that they belong to you and that their sins are under the blood. Keep Satan from trying to unbury those sins and toss them back in our face. May they sense your presence, that they now have fellowship with you, God. Bless our time of communion. In your name we pray. Amen.